when we're thinking about this idea of being in the walking in identity, just real quick, this remembering of when you're experiencing unpleasant emotion, there's something going on. Because your state is to have joy, your state is to have peace, your state is to have love and gentleness and all those things flowing out if you're yielding to the Spirit. And so there's something going on. It could be you just being fleshy. I just want to do what I want to do, and so I'm gonna grab for things. It could be you've been hurt, traumatized in some way. It could be some legitimate need. You know, dad not taking care of us shapes a way of thinking that we got missed. Or it could be lie-based thinking. So when you experience unpleasant emotion, it's something, and so that we don't form the habit of not paying attention, going, oh, I guess I'm just stuck in this place of being who I think I am. And this idea, whose kid are you? Does that shape, is that a first question that you ask yourself when you're experiencing unpleasant emotion? Because it's part of the answer for all four of those drawers. Okay, it's part of the answer because I'm a child of God. I don't want to live in my flesh. I don't want to live according to my flesh. Because I'm a child of God, He has provided ways for all my needs to be met, either by Him or by His agency. Because I'm a child of God, He wants me to go through trauma in a way that allows me to be comforted and in community and to find healing and et cetera. Because He is our Father, we don't have to just fight to break allegiance. He can transform us by the power of His word to speak and to persuade us that what we believe is true, that are lies, aren't. So it's always part of the answer of this identity with God. And we always do it in community with Him. I mentioned last week that if I was to describe a couple weeks ago who I am, what is my bloodline, and so much of your view of yourself starts with how you see yourself. Part of me sees myself as a sinful, fleshy, angry young man causing trouble in Davenport, Iowa. But part of me sees myself as a just kind of destined to be half gypsy and half hillbilly from my family of origin, and that's all I would ever be. And even if we were in Iowa, and I don't know what the initial thought was, that kind of triggered this. Again, I tend to be pretty introspective there. A lot of the conversations are fairly, you know, they're kind and gentle and usually about food. And so sometimes I like to think a little more deeply about things. And so I get in my own head as I'm driving around or thinking about things. And one of the things that occurred to me is, God as my Father has given me a chance to know Him, to walk with Him, to earn rewards. And how many people, because I certainly did not earn that chance. You're sitting here today, and there are, some of you in this room have experienced this. There's almost 6.2 million children, I think that's worldwide, who die before the age of 18. Every year. There's almost a million children who disappear every year. And this is the stat. You can't find out what it was. The vast majority find their way back home. What does that mean? The vast majority. And by the way, if it's 99%, you know what 1% of a million is? It's still a lot of people that just disappear. And all the yuckiness that goes on in this world. And God has let you carve out a life that's not that. And you may have really hard circumstances to fight through. But you've got a chance to fight it. How many children in poverty around the world die every year? It's from lack of clean water, or malaria, or lack of food. You have been given a gift to walk as a child of God. And sometimes I'm just so incredibly humbled to think, why did you give me that chance to experience that? It's hard. Oh, it's hard. It's hard for everybody. There is no magic bullet. For most of recorded history, the number one suicide rate demographic is children of independently wealthy people. Chew on that. Because they don't have any purpose or sense, no reason to struggle. You've been given a gift to fight for this identity as children of God. I showed you a few stats. The most important one is this. Let's see, where is it? That I'm the descendant of an emperor of Rome. I don't even know if this is real. It's on the. I think it's a legit website. Could be true, may not be true, may be illegitimate. It doesn't really matter. It's just kind of fun. What's really fun is that Cindy was. We were having some little playful banter about something, and I just kind of showed her some of these things, and as we're kind of poking at each other a little bit, she goes, "Did you just tell me I can't say that because you're a Roman emperor?" No, but I should. That's good. I'm going to remember that. You can't do that. I'm the blood of a Roman emperor. And then if I don't know if you remember this one, Dolly Parton and I are relatives. The little circle up there is John, I think it's Buckley. I can't remember. But this one's fairly well researched. My cousin found this one. And so we have that. I don't know how many descendants of that guy there are, probably several hundred thousand. I don't know how many cousins of Dolly Parton there are, but I'm probably not all that special. But this one is even more important because underneath that, there underneath John Buckley are two first cousins that got married, and I go, oh no, well that explains even more than the Viking thing, is that my cousins were in the hills being intermarrying over something. So the idea is the first piece to remember is that you've gone into significance, and then we'll go to these others. If we begin to recognize that this is our identity, that you have a father who is not a passive father, he's not I don't know how you think about this. I hear a lot of current parenting ideas, and it seems like people think the idea of being biological fathers is we're just like this bubble around to let our kids do whatever they want and self-explore and figure out life. I don't know what they even call it. It's just like there's no boundaries. There's just like you're in charge. I'm just here to kind of make your life what it is. And I go, that is not historically. That's not the picture that God tells us. If he's the prototype of father, that ain't it. And so if you think that's what God is supposed to do for you, is just walk around trying to kind of keep you from stubbing your toe or bumping your head on anything, that he's the great safety bubble wrap of your life to keep any harm from falling on you, you're probably going to be really disappointed as you try to reconcile that view of fatherhood to what life is. Because God says he wants to discipline us. He wants to train us. He wants to move us from glory to glory. There's a process of sorrow and suffering that he uses, pain, to move us to conform to his image. We won't do it without those things. We're not good-natured. If we just leave us alone, we'll figure out how to be nice to each other. That is not reality. When might becomes right, people die. They don't find utopia. They crush each other. So if you can understand that God the Father has a plan, and he's executing that plan, and he wants you to participate in that plan, and that plan is in part means you're going to be refined, challenge, discipline to become all that he wants you to be in this phase of your existence. There's a future phase where none of that will be true. There won't be any challenge. There won't be any struggle. There won't be any pain. There won't be any training. It will be complete. But in this phase, he's trying to grow you up into the image of Christ, to bring you into this opportunity to influence the world. And if you don't settle that, If you love me, God, you would wrap me in bubble wrap and keep all harm from coming to me, you will be a very frustrated Christian. You say, of course this is struggle. Of course God is training me. Of course I'm pushing against entropy. We had a couple opportunities to help my brother-in-law work on a couple projects in their house, probably with a Google or a YouTube video. He could have gotten most of it figured out. I think I saved him a little time and frustration by helping him. Thank you so much for helping. I love doing that. I love pushing against entropy. I love taking something that's broken and participating in the reconciliation of all things. Do we see work that way? Do we see the struggle of life that way? That's part of the Father shaping us into doing it and being something other. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, those who are called according to his purpose. If you don't understand his purpose, you will think his good looks very different than it does. You'll set a completely different North Star. He's going to work it all together for good. That means I'll be healthy and wealthy and wise. I won't have any challenge, only struggle. All my kids will have straight teeth. It'll be amazing. I'll always have good health. And we find our hope in those outcomes, those temporal outcomes, rather than God shaping us to become something that he wants us to be. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here's what's, have you ever heard of bracket creep? It's the idea, no, that's not the right word. Your sense of what you feel like life, your lifestyle should be, rises automatically to the amount of money you make. You don't have to think about it, it just does. And so every person, no matter how much they make, always needs 10,000 more per year. And then it'd be good. If I just had 10,000 more, everything would be golden. And it doesn't matter if they make 30 or 90, it's still $10,000 a year. Because you always rise to just above what you actually make in terms of your expectations or desires for your life. So when we talk about that, what you need, it's not what you think you need. It's what God knows you need. And there's this place of contentment. We see the world and our assets and our the kind or quality of food we have, or you know, do we deserve to drink $12 beers or whatever it might be? Well, of course we do. But we don't. Because God is your Father, and he's doing something other than giving you a happy American life. But if you see that as your identity, first as American, first as a middle class of American, first as a conservative middle class American, first as whatever, rather than as a child of God who he's shaping and changing and training you, because at the end of the day, God wants you to seek after him. It's a way of being. And then what you need, he takes responsibility for. That promise that Katie's talking about to provide for us, well, we're off in the weeds doing our own thing. That promise doesn't apply to ourselves. It doesn't. It applies as we're drawing near, as we're entrusting ourselves, as we're expressing faith, not just shaking our fists as we want something different, God. But if when you see that he's your Father, every one of your kids is shaped by your fatherhood. And if you're in this room and you're a father, every one of your kids is shaped by that. What are you bringing value to? What do you see it? And when we think about this idea of trust God and his plan, what is his plan for you? Are you in alignment with who he actually is as Father, not what you wish he was? Do you see him as bubble wrap dad? Just making, you know, paving the way for you to have an easy on-ramp to everything? Or do you see him as helping you grow strong, teaching you to do hard things, increasing your resilience, increasing your faith, increasing your character, so that you can participate in his plan? Next thing is we begin to bear his image and character. When we really see God for who he is, and we don't see him as too busy to hang out with us, that's the theological term for God is everywhere. Omniscient. Yeah. So this idea of, and he's that's the thing, we see him as divided. That's a great picture of how we see God. Oh, he doesn't have time for that, or he doesn't want to spend time with me. No. He's fully, all of him, everywhere, all at once. What? It has to be divided. It has to be subtractional. We can never have all of God, all of him, all at once at any point in time. Well, that's what omniscient means. That's the definition of who God is. He is fully with you, training, encouraging, comforting, leading, shaping, cultivating joy, wiping tears, whispering in your ear how much he loves you, and creating the next trial for you all at the same time. And for 8 billion people all at once. That's how big God is. So when you don't see him as that big, then the challenges of life become, well, I can't take it to him because he's busy doing other things. But when you see that, and you have a healthy spiritual arrogance, then God is with me. And whatever he wants me to accomplish, I can accomplish. I am not limited by who I was as an 18-year-old. I am not limited by my family of origin, whether it's gypsies or hillbillies. Or for the matter, if I'm the descendant of a Roman emperor, I'm not limited by any of that. I am now defined by his image, by his character. That's our swimming pool now. And his image and character is not bubble wrap God. It's come step into a glorious opportunity to express faith and help me in the reconciliation of all things. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. Well, what was his example? To be a suffering servant. To humble himself to the point of death. You just don't set yourself up. If you think that's what God is, you will be miserable as a Christian. As if something unusual were happening to you. Oh, I shouldn't be suffering. Something's wrong. No, that's what it means to be his kid. And in that, there's glorious reward in future. And to recognize that Jesus loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us as a pleasing aroma to God. That is the family business. That we live and orient ourselves that others may live. And when that becomes your identity, it doesn't feel unusual. It doesn't feel unusual to pull somebody else's toilet and clean up a mess that got made. Because that's what you are. You're a servant. It's no big deal. But if you think that's somehow below us, that we should be living some other kind of life, well, that's what Jesus did when he washed camel dung infected feet of his disciples. That's the picture he gave us. When we recognize and dwell on this idea that we are God's children, it compels us to see others with divine value. How much challenge goes on in the church, in the people of God? Most missionaries come back from the field because of relational conflict with team members, not with the people that they're sent there to care for, but with team members. How many church splits get disguised as a doctrinal challenge when it's mostly relational? God wants us to bear his divine value and see it in other people. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for another will prove to the world that you're my disciple. So it's not just a command, but it's actually the power. Okay, go back to that. So keep this in mind. If you don't see other Christians as the children of God, you will be inclined to see them as the enemy or the problem or the thing to be avoided. There is a mandate when I see you as God's children, he's jealous over you as a father, over his children. Then I give real pause to going, oh, you're the enemy. No. That's not how God sees you, and he won't let me see you that. It's not going to go well for me if I see you that way. We see each other as God's beloved children, and we treat each other that way. When you are in the company of one another, you are with the princes and princesses of the God of the universe, the King of the universe. That's who you're talking to. And that's how God sees them. And that's how he jealously protects them. All those promises of God protecting you, well, he will protect you from me if I'm in a bad way towards how God would see you or how I would see you and want to treat you in an inappropriate way. If you don't see God as your father, you likely won't see him as their father. And if you don't see him as jealously guarding you, you probably won't see how dangerous it is to cast dispersions on a child of God. You go, whoa, not doing that. Not going there. I'm going to honor that which God honors. Remember, we were just planted the church in Iowa City, and one of the young women, was a lot of young singles, few families, went from Ames to Iowa City, and and they got a new apartment. Some of the ladies got a new apartment, and they wanted to do a little paint. So I was painting one of our staffers' bedrooms, and got a coat of paint on it, and I'm going, yeah, it's not quite done. She goes, oh, that's fine, it's fine. I go, oh, no, it's not fine. No, you are a princess of God Almighty. I will do my very best in painting this. It's not good enough. Royalty lives in this room. And I want you to understand that, so that's how I'm going to treat you. I'm going to do my very best to make this a room suitable for a princess of God. Last thing it does is it changes our purpose. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So what is God doing right now? What is his plan and purpose right now in this age? Is it not to seek and to save that which is lost? Is it not to continue the ministry of Jesus, suffering servants, that the body of Christ would follow the head of Christ to seek and to save that which is lost? If you do not see God as Father and the Father's business as your business, it changes what you expect. And it can be bubble wrap God, or it can be just blank checkbook God. That whatever I want, he'll just write a check for it. He'll protect me from all harm, and he'll just cover it. It's this essence of the idea of in some circles that we're destined to be wealthy. Yes, you are, eventually, if you have the reward. It's not automatic with sonship. Your inheritance is earned by your behavior and choices. Your salvation is not, but your reward is. Part of your inheritance is yours because you're children of God. Some of your inheritance is reward that we earn by cooperating with what God is doing. If you don't see him as Father, so this idea that Father's this kind of clumsy guy, doesn't have an opinion, just lets mom make all the decisions, which is the cultural view. Fathers have been virtually eliminated in terms of how we see them in culture. And many end up acting that way. That I'm just going to step back and let whatever happens happen. That is not the Father the family of God that you're in. That is not what he's like. He has an agenda. The family is centric on the mission of the Father. What the Father is doing determines everything that's going on in the universe. And in your home, in your family, if you don't see that in your life, or you don't, as a wife, if you don't see that God wants to use fathers to set that agenda and to bring that strength and to bring the mission of God into our families, we will resist it and think, well, there's something wrong, there's something unusual. Now, it doesn't mean it's not with good counsel and good wisdom and lots of conversation, but that's what a father is supposed to do. Not set themselves up to be at the center of what is good and flowing, but to be set themselves up as the servant of all. That's the nature of the Father. Always loving, always serving, always doing good, always moving with a plan to bring good to that which he's responsible for. Not to take. Not to demand, but to say, will you come and cooperate with me in this? For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded that this, one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is the family mission. This is what the Father, your Father in heaven, is doing. And he invites every subset, every under-shepherd, every under-father to embrace that mission and to lead that which he's granted in your life to move that direction. It changes our purpose. It changes our purpose. Let me just conclude with this. This last verse. Now you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you were his child, God has made you his heir. And it's not just an heir of reward or inheritance, but it's an heir of mission, it's an heir of purpose, it's an heir of conduct, how we live. If you just choose to try to change your behavior, I'm going to try to love Christians more, my church family more. I'm just going to try to be more on mission. I'm just going to try to be more aware of my conduct. You will never live from this place, because the idea is this. We can no longer strive for love. We can live from love. That's what makes us effective as followers of God, as children of God. It's no longer we're trying to change our outward behavior, but we're trying to live from this internal identity that we are beloved and safe and cared for and known. And we fight for that part so that the living of it is we no longer have to chase that identity, but we can rest in this identity that Father has granted us his name. Do you know you're going to get a new name? I don't know if that's ever been a big deal to you. I think it'll be kind of fun. What is God going to call us when he gives us a new name? I know why my dad picked Patrick. He told me. It's not a particularly impressive reason. But I know that. I know why he did it. But I'm eager to hear what is God going to call me when he grants me the new name? And I think we already have them. If I'm reading it right, maybe not. I may not have the right procedure. But you're going to get a new name. And it's going to somehow relate to what God thinks of when he thinks of you. Do you want to live into that idea of fatherhood, that this is whose you are? You are his kid. More important than be the child of a billionaire or an emperor or whoever. You're a child of God. And when we cultivate that, we begin to live from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that reality. Thank you, we are your kids. You look at us with affection and love and desire to see us grow, enjoying our worship, enjoying our laughter, enjoying watching us love each other. Lord, our choices matter to you. How we respond to you matters to you. And we thank you for this day to honor you as Father and rest in our standing as your kids. In Jesus' name, amen.